see. I guess given that it's Easter time, probably an Easter-type message would be fair game. So that's kind of where I'm headed with an Easter topic. Won't be Palm Sunday, which is today, but yet it'll be something related to Easter itself. And it's more important than just Easter, and maybe we can talk about that, or I'll try to make that point more obvious. But, you know, I was thinking, you know, we tend to let some phrases kind of run off of our tongues pretty easily. You know, we talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in honesty, you know, those three things, death, burial, and resurrection, we probably spend, I don't know, what do you say, 90% of our time talking about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, pick your own number, but it's the predominant theme when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's fitting too. During our remembrance meeting, we speak a lot about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We spend precious little time on the burial part, and then the remainder of our time we spend on the resurrection. So today, I'm going to spend some more time on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll start with two key passages regarding the Lord's resurrection. And you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And many commentators and Ryrie notes in my Bible here, the doctrine of the resurrection is what chapter 15 deals with, is the resurrection. So we won't read the whole chapter, but I want to look at one section here. And we're in 1 Corinthians 15. Look down or verse 12. And this is Pauline argument, and it's really quite incredible. So we'll look at this passage here. Verse 12, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? You know, kind of a reasonable question. You know, how, if we're preaching that Christ is risen from the dead, how can you say that there is no rising from the dead? Verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. All right, so that makes sense. If nobody rises, then Christ hasn't risen. Verse 14, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yes, and we are found faultless witnesses to God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead did not rise. A little bit of a confusing verse there, but it's more of the argument of, you know, we'll testify that God has told us that there is a resurrection from the dead, but if you say there's not, then we're conflicting against what God has told us. So again, this argument that Paul's making. And then kind of the clinchers in verse 16 and 17, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And verse 17, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. So if we don't believe that Christ is risen, we're still in our sins. And if he did not rise again, then we are all still dead in our sins. So that's one important section regarding the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and what it means. And then there's one verse in Romans 10. Romans 10, one verse. Kind of breaking into a thought here, but it's okay. This verse can stand by itself. Romans 10, verse 9. Then if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So that verse that we just read there, Romans 10, 9, gives the prescription for salvation. First, we must confess that the Lord Jesus is Lord of our life. And a kind of a public confession is called for here. And I think the way you would see we kind of do that in our group here is kind of through the baptismal process. You know, and for those of you that have been baptized here, or even those of you that have children that have been baptized here, you'll remember that one of the things we do is the young person desiring to be baptized will spend a little bit of time with the elders, answer a few questions. And it's to, again, to signify or to be made clear that that young person has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord. And then once we do that, that person publicly proclaims the Lord Jesus Christ during the actual baptism ceremony. So that's the first part, is confess the Lord Jesus Christ with your mouth and believe in your heart. So secondly, you must accept in your heart the truth of his resurrection and all that it involves. And God has raised him from the dead as proof that Christ has completed the work necessary for our salvation, and that God is fully satisfied with that work. Now, that, I was thinking earlier in my own experience, that part of the resurrection wasn't immediately obvious to me. It was some years after I was saved that I understood that again, I'll read what I said, and God has raised Jesus from the dead as proof that Christ has completed the work necessary for our salvation, and that God is fully satisfied with that work. If God had not been fully satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ with respect to the forgiveness of our sins, he would not have raised the Lord Jesus Christ. It would not have been, there would have been no seal there that Christ, or that God was satisfied with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, I guess one way of looking at it is the resurrection was God's receipt, so to speak, for Christ's perfect sacrifice for sin at Calvary. So, again, that was, you know, it took me a few years after I was saved to understand that spiritual significance of the resurrection, that, again, it was God's seal of approval on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. These two passages we looked at point to the absolute necessity of a believer being sure of Christ's resurrection. And how can we be so sure of the resurrection? And today we'll consider the reality of the Lord's resurrection in two areas. First, we'll look at the prediction of the resurrection in Scripture, and then we will look at the abundant proof of the resurrection. So, again, you know, how can we be sure of the resurrection? There are predictions in the Old Testament, and we'll look at a couple passages. We're only going to read a few passages in the Old Testament, but turn, if you will, to Psalms chapter 16. Psalm 16, and we're going to be looking at flipping around to a lot of scriptures today, and I don't say that by way of apology. It's just kind of a fact that we're going to be flipping around. The first one we're going to look at is Psalm 16, verses 9 and 10. Psalm 16, 9 and 10. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in you. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. So this is a Psalm of David, and David affirms not only that he hopes personally a resurrection, but that Jesus Christ, described as the Holy One, should not see corruption, that is, stay in the grave long enough for his body to decay. And this passage is actually quoted twice in the New Testament by Peter in Acts chapter 2 and by Paul in Acts chapter 13 as indicating the resurrection of Christ. And in those two passages, both Peter and Paul talk about God raised him up so that his body saw no corruption. We won't look at those passages, but you can look at them on your own. Again, the thought is that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised up in his body, so saw no corruption. Then the second psalm we'll look at is Psalm 110. Psalm 110, verse 4. Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has shown and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. You know, it's interesting there. You think of the Lord. To be a priest forever, Christ has to live forever. So he could not be dead and in the grave if he was to live forever. So that's again an indication of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will live forever. And then we'll look at one more passage in the Old Testament, and we were there earlier this morning, Isaiah 53, and we'll look only at verse 10. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah 53, verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin." And then the tone kind of changes there in the middle of that verse. And reading on, it says, "He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." So his seed are those who would believe in him. So again, it's suggesting that after his death and resurrection, he would be able to see his seed. He would be able to see and appreciate those that come after him. And to prolong his days after being made an offering would require a bodily resurrection. So again, that verse speaks to the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and his eternal being, eternal living forever. So there are other passages in the Old Testament. We won't look at them this morning, but we'll look now at some passages in the New Testament. And many are by the Lord himself in the Gospels predicting his own death and resurrection. And we're only going to look at the ones in, we're going to look at four in the book of Matthew. And again, these will be the Lord Jesus speaking of his own death and resurrection. Matthew 16 will be the first one. Matthew 16, verse 21. "From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." Again, the end of the verse there. "And be killed and be raised again the third day." Again, this is the Lord Jesus speaking to the apostles and disciples. Then flip over to the next chapter, chapter 17, verses 22 and 23. Verse 22, "Now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up.'" So again, speaking of resurrection after the third day. And then the next reference is in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20, beginning in verse 17. "Then Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again. So again, his prediction, he will rise again on that third day. And then finally in Matthew, we'll look at Matthew 26. verse 27. This is at the Last Supper. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it with you." Drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So again, he's speaking of his resurrection, where he will drink it new with in his Father's kingdom. So a heavenly reunion there. So those are the verses in Matthew that we wanted to look at, and. Again, there are other verses in the New Testament speaking of the Lord's death and resurrection, but now we're going to move on to the area of the proof of the resurrection. And you know, as a general comment, the New Testament presents overwhelming proof of the resurrection of Christ. There are at least 17 appearances of Christ occurred after his resurrection. The first five appearances were on the actual day of his resurrection, and we'll look at those. First one was to Mary Magdalene early in the morning, so it's in Mark. We'll read the account in Mark chapter 9. I'm sorry, Mark chapter 16, not 9. Mark 16, verse 9. Mark 16, verse 9. It would help if I would turn there too. 16:9. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. So that was the first person that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to, Mary Magdalene, after his resurrection, on the day of his resurrection. And then we can also look, he revealed himself to other women who had come to the grave. Flip back to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Verses 1 and 2, Matthew 28, verses 1 and 2. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. And then dropped down to verse 7. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen. This is the Lord speaking. It's the angel speaking in verse 7. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. So the second occurrence of his being seen on the day of the resurrection. And then flip back over to Luke chapter 24, and we'll stay in Luke 24 for the next couple instances. Luke 24. And in verse 13... It describes the encounters on the road to Emmaus, verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day, which being that's the resurrection day, that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So we have another instance there. And then drop down to 33 in Luke chapter 24. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." So at some point the Lord appeared to Simon, and they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And then the passage beginning in verse 36 is the Lord Jesus coming to the disciples together. Verse 36, "Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, 'Have you any food here?' So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and ate it in their presence." So he reveals himself to the disciples there here on the day of resurrection. Now, and we won't read these two accounts. A week later, he appeared to twice to a group of the disciples. But there's an interesting, and this is a really great item as far as a proof. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again. In verse 6. I'll read 4 for connection. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After verse 6, after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. So he was seen by over 500 people, which, is a convincing argument in and of itself, in addition to the disciples and others that had seen him. There were the 500 in this one instance. And then during his ascension, he was at, the disciples saw him, so turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Verse 9. Now, when he had spoken these things, let's start with 7 for connection. And he said to them, this being the Lord Jesus Christ, he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So again, he was seen by the disciples as he ascended up into heaven. Now, these ones I think are particularly interesting. There's 5 instances where the resurrected Christ was seen after his ascension. So after he had ascended up into heaven, we have 5 instances where he was seen by different people. The first one is in, I think they're all in Acts. Yep. So the first one is in Acts chapter 7. And this was at the time that Stephen was being martyred. So we'll see in Acts chapter 7, the resurrected Christ shows himself to Stephen before his martyrdom. And that is in verse 55. But he, that being Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." So this vision that Stephen had of the resurrected Christ before he was martyred. And then there are three appearances to Paul. These, again, interesting for Paul after Paul's conversion. First one was actually on the road to Damascus, and it's in Acts chapter 9, and begin reading in verse 3. "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goad.'" So the Lord Jesus revealed himself to Paul on the road to Damascus. And then a second time of the Lord revealing himself to Paul was at the temple. Turn back to Acts chapter 22. Acts 22. And verse 17. This is Paul speaking. "Then it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me.'" So this is the Lord Jesus speaking to Paul at the temple. And then the final recorded instance of the Lord appearing to Paul is in chapter 23, and this is while Paul was in prison at Caesarea, verse 10. And when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." So again, the last instance recorded of the Lord Jesus appearing to Paul. And finally, in Revelation, but in Revelation chapter 1, you'll probably recall John being on the island of Patmos, and early on, the Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself to John. There's a long passage, and the Lord reveals himself, and there's, again, a long passage, and we won't read that today for sake of time, but it's interesting as we've looked at some of these quickly, looked at some of these examples. The resurrection was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, and even our Lord's own predictions. And the fact that the resurrection happened is undisputable, as it was witnessed by over 500 people, and to some he appeared a multitude of times. So we see that he appeared to the disciples more than once. So we have a good, solid testimony there of people having seen a risen Lord. And then again, it was interesting to see those that had seen him after his ascension. He appeared to at least three that we saw there, Stephen, Paul, and John, that he appeared to them after his ascension. So, you know, when you think of his resurrection, you know, it's Christianity, you know, can alone boast of a living Savior. Buddhism and Islam, to which hundreds of millions are enslaved, know nothing of a Savior, let alone a Savior who lives today. You know, and how blessed we are as believers, knowing that we have a Savior who is risen, who is not restrained by death. He conquered death, and now he is risen and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And his, again, we started out talking about, you know, his seal of approval, so to speak, from God, that his resurrection was proof that God accepted his finished work at the at Calvary on our behalf. And, you know, we have the same resurrection in view that we've been talking about here for the Lord Jesus Christ. So this was, you know, kind of a quick overview of the resurrection. You know, possibly this week as things come up in connection with the Easter, maybe you'll think a little bit more of the resurrection, and it's kind of spurred my interest in looking into it a little bit more. So maybe I'll talk again on the resurrection. So with that, why don't we go ahead and I'll close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the reality, Father, that he died, Father, but that he was raised from the dead, Father, that he is seated at your right hand, Father, and that this same promise is made to us, Father, that we also will be raised from the dead and will be with him in the heavenlies. Lord, again, we would just pray as we go through this Easter season, Father, that as opportunities present themselves, we may ponder and think on these things. Lord, and it might be a time that we would be more bold in our witness. Lord, we would just think of a lost and hurting world, and would just pray that you might give us opportunity to share the good news of the gospel. Lord, we again just thank you for this time, and now we just pray that you would bless us with safety during this week and until we meet again. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.